Isn't it true that all of us will remember January the 28th, 1986, if we were living during that time? We'll never forget that day. The Space Shuttle Challenger blew up right in front of our eyes. Many of us were watching it live. All seven crew members were killed, including science teacher from New Hampshire named Krista McAuliffe. The country was momentarily traumatized by this. What could anyone say that would console the moment? President Ronald Reagan came to the lectern, and he gave an incredible speech, as he was given to. Peggy Noonan was a great speechwriter. I don't know who, if she wrote this one or not, but in it, he finished with these lines that many of us remember. The crew of the Space Shuttle Challenger honored us by the manner in which they lived their lives. We will never forget them, nor the last time we saw them this morning as they prepared for their journey and waved goodbye. And this is where he quotes from John Gillespie Maggie's poem that he wrote, that he sent home to his mother in 1941 as an aviator from Canada in World War II. We will never forget them, nor the last time we saw them this morning as they prepared for their journey and waved goodbye and slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God. That slipped the surly bonds of earth to touch the face of God, that was the line. Those were the lines from Maggie's, what he called, ditty that he wrote home to his mother as an aviator, describing flight as when you take flight in this world. And Reagan used it, and he was using the image and the thought that the ultimate experience in life would be to meet God and to be with him. Now, it actually wasn't a very gospel-centered comment, because in death, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior meet the living Lord on such joyous terms. And those who had no time for him on earth and gave no thought to deference in belief in the fear of God will meet him not as a wonderful Savior, but as the judge of all the earth and stand condemned before him because of our sin. But this notion of meeting God as the ultimate meeting is before us in the passage in the Upper Room Discourse that we are going through. Come with me to John chapter 14. Right after Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He goes on to say this. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. John 14, 7, you'll remember he's already talked about my Father's house. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How could you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Hear the word of the Lord. I want to go three different directions this morning. First, I want to talk about the fact that to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. Secondly, I want to talk about this union that was forged in God's plan between the Father and the Son. Such an incredible union that to know the Son is to know the Father. And how this becomes a pattern and a model for what will be when the Spirit of God comes to the people of God who believe in Jesus Christ and we are joined in Christ. Or as Paul would say, our lives thereafter are hidden with Christ in God. And finally, I want us to think and ponder this phrase that Philip says, show us the Father, and that is enough. And I want us to realize afresh that our deepest longings are met and filled in knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Is that you? Is that me? So first, let's ponder verse 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. We meet the living God in encountering Jesus. Is not Philip's cry in verse 7, I'm sorry, not verse 7, verse 8, is not Philip's cry in verse 8 the cry of our hearts? Show us the Father. I want to see God. I want to experience God. I want to encounter God. Show us God. Show us the Father. This is the cry of Moses' heart in Exodus 33. And this is after he had engaged him in what is described in Scripture as a relationship Moses related to God face to face. Yet you get to Exodus 33 and Moses is saying, I want to see you. Show me. Show me yourself. And how many of us, is that not the cry of our heart? Oh, I want to see God. Now this is the root of the mission of Jesus. Think of John 1 and how Jesus is introduced. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Christmas, Bethlehem. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What do we get in Jesus? Verse 16, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus makes visible the eternal, self-existent, invisible God. Now, can we agree together that these are not the easiest concepts we've ever thought about? There's a measure of mystery here, and I think of Vance Havner, even I think of his ministry here, the old country mountain preacher from Black Mountain, the other side of the mountain from where Billy Graham lived, friends. Maybe he said here along the way what he said in other places, if I could understand everything that there was to understand about God, God wouldn't be very much. So I'm not threatened by some of the things that I don't understand about him. The Father? The Son? The Holy Spirit? Jesus. Fully man. Fully God. Inseparably united, undiminished, and undivided in one person. We say with the Apostle Paul, great is the mystery of godliness, which all got started in virgin birth. Now there, if there ever was a one and only, that's a one and only, is it not? And here's Jesus, John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is in the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus came to make visible the invisible God, to make accessible the God who before Jesus was not accessible. But we relate to God through, before he ever came, the promise of his coming, and since he's come, the accomplishment of his words and work. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He has said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Hebrews 1:3, the author of the book of Hebrews is introducing his book with this majestic description of Jesus. He says that in Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. The glory that is in God the Father is in Jesus the Son. The radiance of his glory, the radiating of his glory that comes from the Father is the same radiation of the glory coming from the Son. And then he has this phrase, he's the exact imprint of his nature. The exact representation. Who God is who Jesus is. And it's why Jesus would say, Philip, what's wrong with you? I've been with you 3 years. What are you doing saying, hey, show us the Father? That's the whole point of my coming. To know me, to see me, to experience me is to experience the Father. And Philip is saying, oh, the longing of my heart is to see God. And Jesus is saying, here he is in me. I and the Father are one. And he tells them for now the third time, verse 11, believe in me. Believe because I have told you this. Or if as you develop in your faith, you need the extra scaffolding, believe because of the works that I had done. You remember his works were windows he poked in time through which to look and see eternity. Someday there's going to be no more blindness. Someday there's going to be no more disease. Someday there's going to be no more suffering. Someday there's going to be no more death and dying. He raised the dead, including healing the sick. Windows, works through which we could see his glory. And come to understand, in fact, who he is. Accept my testimony about myself. This is who I am, Philip. But if that's too difficult, think of what you've seen in my works. It is through the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus that we come to understand that he is one with the Father. And everything that the Father is in God is what Jesus is, because Jesus and the Father are one. To meet Jesus is to meet God. Now, I grew up wanting to be a basketball player. I spent a lot of time working at that desire. I wanted to be the best that I could be. I grew up on the cement full court behind my house in the cow pasture shooting baskets. That's where I spent all my time. It was simultaneous with the zenith run in full stride of Jerry West in the pro basketball leagues. He was with the Lakers. And, oh, I loved Jerry West because the tighter the game got and the more the shots mattered, the better he was. He was called Mr. Clutch. He's such an iconic figure that the icon for the NBA, that guy dribbling the basketball, that's from a picture of Jerry West. He himself is the icon. So, okay, I grow up, and even though I was disappointed every year when Bill Russell's Celtics beat the Lakers in the finals, it didn't matter, you know. I still love Jerry West, the Lakers. What a team. Elgin Baylor, Wilt Chamberlain, Gail Goodrich, and wow, it was a great ball club. And West, to me, was the tip-top. He was great. He released his biography in Charleston, West Virginia when I was living there. And a friend says, hey, Mounts, I'll get you in the green room. I go, that'd be fantastic. And so he's going to give a speech about the book. And so I thought, I'm going to meet Jerry West. Yeah. I mean, you know, remember, I'm crawling back in the skin of my childhood, you know. It's like I couldn't hardly, it's like Christmas Eve when you're 4 years old. You know, you just can't wait, you know. And so I rummaged through my trash and found my old basketball card of Jerry West and that Lakers uniform. And I was going to get a copy of the book, so he'd sign it. So I got a copy of the book and got the pen, you know, everything. Got in there, and two outstanding things impressed me. One is that all of our human heroes get old. Jerry West was an older man. It's like, no, I want you to be 25 forever. The other thing was, he was like in 10 times better shape than I was, had a 34-inch waist, and he had taken meticulous care of himself. I was almost ashamed to rub my belly on the table to hand him my card, you know, to have him sign the card. But I walked down there and I said, oh, and you know, for a basketball player, you know, I met Jerry West. By the way, his brother, who went to the Korean War and was killed, was a lover of Jesus Christ and wrote his mother letters from Korea. Mom, you got to take my kid brothers up there to that church, and they need to hear about Jesus. And so that's what I wanted to engage him in conversation about, and did. I met Jerry West. If you're a basketball player, you have a longing, that kind of a fulfilled longing. Who cares about a basketball player? Philip captured the longing of every human heart, actually, even unconsciously. Because, you know, all of the earthly longings that we have, which we'll talk more about, you know, they're full of hubris. What promises a lot and amounts to nothing? Show us the Father. Oh, I'd love to meet the Philip. If I meet the Father more, that'd be it. What about meeting God? Do you understand Philip's yearning? To experience Jesus Christ is to experience God, one with the Father. There's nothing more dynamic and more glorious than that. Now, secondly, when we believe, we forge a union with God's Son. Look at verse 12, 13, and 14. Now, I'm not making a political statement, but just by analogy, when we think of a union together, it's like, what union? Well, think of workers who band together, and they come together in what's called a union. And they form this union in banding together so they can act and speak as one. Now, here is Jesus who says, the Father and the Son have forged a union. And we are acting and speaking as one. In fact, the words that I use are not my words. They're words that the Father has given me that I give to you. And Jesus is saying, believe that you have seen the Father when you experience me because of what I've told you, because I and the Father are one. But if that's too much for you right now in your faith development, then look out the window and look at what eternity is going to be like through the miracles that you have seen, Philip, and believe that I am he because of the works that I have done. That's what's going on in this passage. Remember when Jesus told Thomas said to him in John 20, 28, when he saw the nail-scarred hands and met him after the resurrection. Remember, he was from Missouri, the show-me state. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. You guys are all saying Jesus is resurrected. So one time when they're together, then after the resurrection, Jesus actually appears to Thomas. It's like, wow, it is true. Jesus said, put your fingers there and see the nail scars on my hand. Here's the wound in the side. It's me, Thomas. And he says, wow, I now believe you are the Christ, Son of the living God. You are my Lord and my God. Remember what Jesus told him then? Well, you're right, Thomas. But blessed are those people who never see me and yet believe. I've never seen the resurrected Lord, and neither have you. But many of us believe because of the authority of what we've been told in the witness found in the Scripture. Now, in the way, don't miss this, and this will get more developed as later in chapter 14 he talks about the Holy Spirit. then we get through this and he says, it's going to be better that I leave, because when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come. You'll not be orphans. We're going to get to that. He's getting to that, but this is pouring the footings to build that superstructure of understanding about the Holy Spirit. He's saying to his disciples, look, in the way that the Father related to the Son to resource me with everything I have needed for life and ministry, so also you, in your union with me, will have access to resources that will be brought to you for ministry. I and the Father are one. This is the Father's work through me because of my union with Him. Therefore, Philip, to see me is to see God. To know me is to know God. And through us, He works. This Father and Son model becomes a prototype for the child of God's relatedness to Jesus, through whom comes, by the Holy Spirit, all that we need for life and godliness. Now, growing up in Ohio, my dad and I loved the Ohio State University football team through the years. We've enjoyed that very much. And who doesn't enjoy winning? That's why we've enjoyed it. But anyway. And one of our heroes, of course, would be Archie Griffin, who 1973 and 1974 won the Heisman Trophy twice. The only person ever to win the Heisman Trophy twice. Now, Archie has parlayed that nice college career into a college football career into a career with the Ohio State University in various capacities. They have a bajillion alumni who give a bajillion dollars and who are everywhere. I mean, they can have a game in Oregon. You look in the stands and three-fourths of it's red, you know, and they're everywhere. Well, anyway, and I know you haters of Ohio State, you're like sick of this right now. I'm sorry. Go with me on the illustration. It's actually worth it. You know what? And they tailgated Ohio State football games. And, you know, there's different strata of tailgating. On the one hand, there's the dude that puts the tailgate down on his truck, sits down, uncorks some salsa, opens up a bag of chips, and gets a can of Coke. And he sits there and, you know, talks to people as they're going by. And, you know, that's one kind of tailgating. And that's fine. That's great tailgating. Then there's the Jack Ruby tailgating at Ohio State, you know. There's the five-course meal, the commercial, it looks like a commercial kitchen out of the back of somebody's trailer or something. And they're serving well-marbled porterhouse and just having the time of their lives, you know. And so people then go to the stadium, and there's various ways to enjoy the game. One way, and a couple years ago, I remember it's $220 million, they put this thing in Ohio Stadium, and a lot of it substantially was about these corporate boxes to get people to buy these sponsorships. I mean, the Ohio State University football program is billions of dollars in industry to Ohio every year. But you know what? I've often thought of the person I'd want to go to Ohio State football game with would be Archie Griffith. Don't you imagine that everything that you would ever need to satiate your every appetite, because now he's vice president, let's see, he's got a fancy title now, I think I wrote it down, senior advisor to the Office of Advancement, whose job description seems to me could only be, can you eat a shrimp cocktail? You know, because he goes to these receptions and he shakes hands, and right after he shakes their hand, they hand him a pen and say, write a fat check to Ohio State. And people are all happy to do it because they just met Archie Griffith. So, you know, you go to his box, everything you'd ever need to enjoy that game is there. And it's there because of this union between the Ohio State University and Archie Griffith. And if you would just be attached to him in that box for that game, it would be fat city to enjoy all those provisions. And who cares about football? Who cares about eating? But for life and ministry, many of us care very deeply about sufficient provision to make it work. To make it work in a way that Peter would say, in this union with Christ, because of his relatedness to the Father, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Those who are stepping into, like we all need to, work environments where we are seeking to, in an attractive, winsome way, share Christ, and we feel inadequate for the task. realizing that we're tied up in a union that has adequately provided us with everything we need for life and godliness. A young man stepping into a marriage, looking down the barrel of what will be years of joyful obligation, saying, I wonder if I have the right stuff, in realizing that we have in Jesus Christ all that we need for life and godliness to be faithful. And we pray with Augustine, Lord, demand whatever you want, but provide what you demand. We need your help to do this. And help is found through this union with Jesus Christ. Once in a while, and not often enough, I run the sweeper at home. And we have this one, you get these, you know, really cool Dyson things, and they're good for 8 minutes. And there's a part of me that really likes that. You know, the battery's only good for 8 minutes, you know, so you don't have to work, you know, okay, plug it back in, you know, wait a half hour until it's done. But anyway, then there's one you plug in. It's a little heavier, so I don't want Andy to be carrying it around. So, hey, I'll go down to base, I'll sweep the rug. Then I try to get the nap on the rug looking just the right way, you know, like she wants it to look. Once in a while, I'll just be all captured by sweeping, and suddenly I'll be thoroughly convinced that the sweeper's just died. Right? Are you kidding me? Right in the middle of me sweeping this floor, you've died. What's wrong with you, sweeper? Then I'll look back. It has nothing to do. The sweeper's fine. The sweeper's just a conduit. That sweeper is not self-sufficient. It's actually a weak, feeble thing. But buddy, when I plug it into the power source, the electric current fires that baby up and it'll go. But it has to be that union together, because apart from that union, that sweeper doesn't do diddly. But when I plug it into the source, that sweeper will do its job. And that's what is talked about here by Jesus. When we believe, we forge a union with God's Son. And with this association, with this union, there comes all sorts of benefits. A friend of mine went to Tennessee Temple. He graduated. He's now in heaven. He was with a big church. It was doing the big, you know, let's get 5,000 buses and let's get kids from all over town here, and that's how we'll do the ministry. Well, he did that, became enamored with that, decided, I'm going to go to New York City. I'm going to do this, and I'm just going to replicate this, what's in this state. I'm going to take it there. And he went to New York City, and quite frankly, it didn't go very well. And he fell on his face, found himself in Mooresville, North Carolina, living, kind of trying to figure out what he ought to do, and you know, a little disillusioned. And a friend said, hey, I got a buddy I want you to talk to. He's kind of depressed and doesn't have any purpose in life. He says, okay, I'll talk to him. And in the course of conversation, he introduced him to the glory of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. The man came to place his faith in Christ. My buddy Max, he had no idea who it was. Well, then the guy that he led to Christ says, hey, will you meet with I got a little team. What do you do? I'm a driver. Okay. Team, okay, fine, I'll meet. So he began to have Bible studies with this guy's pit crew and with the extended team, and then other members found out about it. And over time, Max Helton became the chaplain of NASCAR. He didn't even know any of these guys. And he had quite a ministry for a number of years. And he had this modest motor coach, you know, and he'd pull in his little, I don't know what kind of a thing it was. It was a small thing. You know, and these multi-hundred-thousand-dollar things, you know, are rolling in next to him. And he just had the greatest ministry sharing Jesus with others. One day, a group of guys, he was grilling chicken. And bus pulls up and four guys get out. He'd never seen him before. And he says, hey, you want any chicken? They said, yeah, we're hungry. And they sat down with him and ate. And they told him who he was. He had no idea who they were. And he was with them all week, and they shared other grilled chicken that he had had during the week and talked and everything. Well, Sunday came for the service, and he looks back, and there they are. And he asked, they came to him afterwards, and he said, hey, why didn't you tell us you were the preacher? He said, well, I don't know. I didn't think it was important to say that. And by the way, who are you? He said, well, we're Aerosmith. And he said, well, who's Aerosmith? You know, and then when the week was over, before they left on Sunday night, they asked him to go on tour with him and be their chaplain. He didn't go. He couldn't. But it's fascinating, but the way he connected with other people. Well, he knew Roger Penske because of Penske's owning the NASCAR teams and everything. And his daughter called and said, hey, Dad, let's do a road trip together. And he thought, road? What? He said, well, I'm moving from Los Angeles back to North Carolina. I want you to come with me. And what that meant was, Dad, get out here and pack me up and throw me in a truck and bring me back. But he thought, hey, you only live once, so I'm going to do it. And so he was telling, hey, Roger, I won't be at the race next week. I'm going to be gone. What's going on? Well, my daughter called. She wants to move from Los Angeles. Hey, I'll hook you up. You call this number. When you get to LAX, you call this number. So he flew in, called the number. And the guy says, I'll come pick you up. Drops him off. And he drops him in front of this ginormous Penske truck. And he thought, here's the keys, man. You get your daughter. Roger wants you to get her back home. And so the daughter was supposed to be all packed up, have resolved that. I remember the stories. Supposed to have sold her car, and, you know, he used to roll up, throw the boxes on, they're going to take off and drive across the country. Well, he gets there. Nothing's packed. The car's not sold. And so they pack up everything real quick, get it in, and it's this huge truck. And there's a lot of room at the end. They got this car. They have no trailer. So Max says, I know what we'll do. And she lived on an incline. So they went to Home Depot and got a couple tube of 12s and pulled down that grate and threw it up and said, you just drive up there. I'll direct you and make sure the wheels are lined up. Just drove that big, heavy car right in the back of that truck. Boom, pulls in, pulls the emergency brake, and off they go. The trip bountiful, you know, road trip with your daughter. And it's really memorable until they got to Oklahoma City when the thing's smoking real bad out of the back. And he thought, what in the world's going on? He blew out the rear end on the thing. He had too much weight pressing on that and the gears machinating together, blew it out. He said, we got to find a Penske place. So he rolls in and the manager is livid. He has just tore up a brand new Penske truck. He rolls in, get in my office. And he's upset. He come in and sit down. Remember the union of his friendship. That's the point. And so he gets in there and says, who rented this truck? He goes, I don't know. I think Roger Penske. Oh, you smart aleck. Who rented this truck? I don't know. Where's your paperwork? I don't have any. Well, I'm going to look it up. Who rented the truck? Roger Penske. Guy looks it up. His disposition immediately changed. In a few moments, another truck was loaded up. Now with a trailer for that car. And they got on their way to North Carolina. He had blown it and done something he shouldn't have done, but had found in his union release from that obligation. You know why many of us sit in this room loving Jesus Christ? Because we've blown it time and again. And we've ruined what God intended for our life in our sin. And he's forgiven us and given us a future and a hope. And this all came through our union with Jesus Christ by faith. Believe in me, he asked them. 2 Peter 1:3, again, all that we need for life and godliness is found in Christ. The old gospel chorus, Christ is all I need. Now, this union with Christ explains this fascinating phrase, greater works than these you will do. Now you think, are you kidding me? Think of Jesus' works, healing the blind see, the lame walk, the diseased are healed, the dead are raised. I mean, if you're at the top rung on the ladder, how do you do greater works than these? Or could it be referring to proportion? Remember in Acts 5 when the Roman officials are talking about, or Jewish officials are talking about this movement, this Christian movement? Oh, don't worry about this. This stuff's happened before, and we just grabbed a hold of the leader, put him in jail, and the whole movement stopped. Well, how'd that work for them? They killed Jesus, and 2,000 years later, here we are celebrating his resurrection on the first day of the week and looking unto Jesus for life and sustenance. The works of Christ were incredibly multiplied through this movement of Christ's people in union with Christ, who is in union with the Father. And as the Spirit of God surged through us, it was accomplished. First, we meet the living God when encountering Jesus. Second, when we believe, we forge a union with God's Son. Thirdly, this forged union satisfies our deepest longings in life. Show us the Father. And that will be enough for us. In Christ, that's Paul's shorthand for this union. There's a sphere of existence, a mode of living, a defining identity, our lives hidden with Christ. In God, this union satisfies our deepest longings. the Rolling Stones, headed for Geriatricsville, you know, Take Flight, and the whole place, sitting there unsatisfied, momentarily gets euphoric over the satisfaction of the song, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. That's really a song for our age. And doesn't it capture the spirit of our age? And here's Philip, who's really speaking for all of us. Lord, all of us want our deepest longings to be satisfied. And Jesus tells Philip, Philip, they are satisfied in union with me. You need nothing else other than to see me, because in seeing me, you see the Father and encounter the living God. And in encountering him, our deepest longings are satisfied. You know, the old gospel hymn written by Clara Williams, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hope would quench the thirsting, quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Then she uses the Luke 15 prodigal son ending up in the pig pen, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. Philip said, show us the Father and that'll be enough. Isn't it interesting that Philip uses this word another time in the book of John? And it helps shed light on its meaning. In John 6, when all the multitude was gathered around Jesus, there were at least 5,000 men. Apart from women and children, big crowd. Jesus said, hey, have them sit down. I want you guys to feed them. Philip says, Lord, if we had 200 denarii, that would not be, here's our word, enough. That would not be enough to feed the whole group. And here Philip says, if you show me the Father, that will be, here's our word, enough. By the way, this same word is used by the Apostle Paul. I prayed 3 times. I have the thorn removed from me. Paul, and the Lord told him, my grace will be enough. My grace will be sufficient. What Jesus is doing to Philip is saying, Philip, you are in the presence of one that you do not even realize yet. Hey, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. This is before the resurrection. That in him you will find everything that you need. And it will be, provision will be sufficient for life. I want to show you a picture. I think. Yeah, it's here. July 10th, Panama Beach, Florida. It's a picture of 70 people who forged a union and drew strength from the stoutest among them through the line and reached for a 6-year-old boy who was suddenly thrown out into the ocean in a riptide and was whelping for help. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. A bunch of weak beggars who have had our longings satisfied through our union with Jesus by faith because of his union with the Father by constitution. He is God. This is us reaching for others because we have been reached. Offering hope because we have found hope, not in ourselves. We're like the sweeper, worthless until we're plugged in. But in Christ, finding rescue, support, and all that we'd ever needed for life. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Do you know him? Let's pray. Do you understand Philip's question? Do you understand, Jesus' answer? Would it be helpful for you this morning if one could be beside you to listen and answer questions and pray? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can we be next to you today? By appointment this week? At your convenience to talk? If you're here this morning and you're a tired pilgrim and you're attempting great things for God, as Adoniram Judson said, but you're a little discouraged, don't forget that it's not us, it's Him. And in union with Him, He does it through us. Even Jesus Himself said, I'm not bringing my own words. My Father's words are brought to you, and that's why they have authority. In Jesus' name, we do the Father's work by the Spirit's help. Be encouraged this morning. Believe in a great Savior. Rest in Him. Father, speak to hearts. Thank you for our Savior. We love you. How desperate we are in need of you all the time. How grateful we are that you're available all the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.